The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." A woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will neither worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in the Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "What are you looking for, or why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out to the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified, that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you had not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I spent yesterday and Friday evening with our grade 8 students. They're just heading home now from the retreat out in Camp Roger out near Rockford, Michigan. I want to thank you for your prayers for them. It was a very beautiful and very powerful retreat that we had together. So we come to this third Sunday of Lent in the A cycle. St. John's Gospel is read for the next 3 Sundays, this Sunday and the next 2. And we know that St. John's Gospel, these 3 passages, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, the man born blind, that we'll hear next Sunday, and the raising of Lazarus on the fifth Sunday of Lent. These three Gospels were read in the early church. Just at the last Mass, at the 8:30 Mass, we had celebrated the rite of scrutiny, so our three candidates, Cameron and Ken and Joseph, are on their way. Of course, first Sunday of Lent, we celebrated the rite of election with them, and the bishop accepted them as candidates for the sacraments at Easter. And now we're going into a time when, all the way back, this is what I think is beautiful about these celebrations, is that we know that these are the very things that the early church celebrated with the catechumens way back as early as the 2nd, 3rd, and certainly into the 4th century. And they chose these Gospels, like the one we heard today, because they share with us, they open up for us, they explore for us some of the very fundamental issues as we're approaching the Easter sacraments, along with our brothers Ken and Cameron and Joseph, who will be receiving the sacraments at the Easter Vigil. So what does this story tell us? There's three things I want to focus on that I think are sort of universal truths for us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and they're this: they're redemption, righteousness or holiness, and worship. Those three concepts: redemption, righteousness, and worship. I want to look at those because the Gospels explore this, and this is fundamental that we understand this if we're going to really live a Christian life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, this idea of redemption or salvation, sometimes we call it redemption. So this Gospel reminds us, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she, for John, is a symbol of all mankind. She's a symbol of all mankind. And the condition of mankind, which is the world, is broken. It's fundamentally broken. Why? Because of sin. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, every time there's some tragedy in the world, you know, a shooting in a school or some of those terrible things that have gone on in the last number of years, the same pattern seems to arise. So the media says, this is terrible, this has got to stop. People are asking themselves, like, how in the heck did this happen? And then, you know, we hear for the next few days all these, you know, sort of human solutions. This, we got to get rid of guns, or we got to do this, or we got to do that, or we got to do this. But nobody dares to mention the real problem, which is sin. Sin in the world. The brokenness of our human culture. So we come up with all these so-called human solutions, and we rail against the politicians, and we begin the browbeating and all this stuff, what's wrong with us, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But nobody dares, especially in the secular world, dares to bring up the subject of that we're sinners. That all of this, violence, destruction, tyranny, all the things that we see in our world today, and all its expressions are one source, sin, darkness. We saw that the first Sunday of Lent, did we not? Satan marches up to Jesus and begins to tempt our Lord, right? And we talked about that, that Satan is not afraid of us. That as soon as we begin to do what is right, as soon as we begin to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, Satan starts working on us, right? Well, he has already conquered the world. And St. John, whenever he uses, in his gospel in particular, when he uses the expression the world, he means something very specific by that. He means all the forces and powers in the world, both seen and unseen, that are working against God's kingdom. That's what he means by that when he says the world. He says the world hates me and it hates you. That's what he's talking about. All those forces and powers in the world that are working against God. So again, there's that basic acknowledgement, you know, of the invisible realities, the spiritual battle. We've talked about that, reflected on that on these last two Sundays. But again, there's that resistance, you know, and always within even ourselves, we want to come up with a human solution. And that's what we see in the woman. She's very broken. We find out later she's been married 5 times. Now she's living with a guy, right? She's defensive. She's angry. She starts to kind of little snips at Jesus. You guys worship in Jerusalem. We worship at this mountain. Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan and a woman? No, so she's There's a bitterness there. There's a brokenness there in her. You know, and that really reflects the thinking of our world, which says, you know, hey, I'm a nice person. I haven't done anything really bad, so I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve, you know, this or that. You know, well, Paul disagrees with those people. And we hear that in the second reading from the letter to the Romans, that we have been saved by God's gift of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts, not because we're so nice or perfect or we got it together. No, because of Jesus and his death on the cross. That's the love of God. That sacrificial love has come into the world and has poured itself into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the answer. That's redemption. And the world, right up until Jesus returns again, is going to rail against that. No way, because that's the spirit of rebellion in the world. That's the spirit that Jesus says, Satan is the prince of the world. Okay? Darkness rules in the world. Darkness is on the minds of those who refuse to acknowledge Christ. Now, we know that that darkness sometimes, maybe even no fault of their own. People, like, again, this woman is a victim in the gospel in many ways. She's been broken by life. You know, and Jesus doesn't say, hey, go away, get your life together, and then come back to me. No, that's not what I'm saying and not what the gospel is saying to us, that we got to kind of shape up before God's going to love us or have anything to do with us. Absolutely the opposite. But we have to acknowledge that fundamental reality. First of all, in our lives, I'm a sinner, and own that and recognize that and not be afraid of it. And not kind of rationalize our way around it. See, that's what this woman is kind of doing at first. She's kind of playing the game. She doesn't know who she's talking to. She will in a few moments. But that's the reality. That's the first reality we must accept in order to be really a Christian. We accept the reality we're sinners. And then comes redemption, or salvation, sometimes we call it. And people have all these strange notions of salvation for a lot of reasons. You know, they think it's just a select few. We call them the saints, and they're the ones that are holy, and the rest of us, poor slobs, we just kind of have to figure our way the best we can through this life, and so on and so on. Or, again, holy people are those who are kind of like they're floating through life, or up, like, you know, people have this idea of heaven, people floating around on clouds, plunking harps, you know. All these strange notions of what it means to be saved, or what it means to be redeemed by the Lord, really false ideas that they're very prevalent today. And I've said this many times, you know, the life of faith that leads to salvation, that Paul says that we've been given the gift of faith through grace, through the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out because of the love of Christ, the death on this cross, and his resurrection. Again, all that is made possible for all of us. Not just a select few, eh? Not just people that seem to be more inclined to this religion stuff, but no, it's available to all of us. That's what this woman, again, represents. She's so broken, and yet here, listen to the words of Jesus. If only, because she's talking about water, he's talking about faith. He's talking about salvation to her. And he's saying, if only you knew, I think it's one of the most beautiful lines in this gospel, if only you knew the gift of God, and the one who is offering it to you. That's that moment where Jesus is saying, I want to give you living water. She keeps talking about, I don't want to come back to this well. Notice again, she comes out, the gospel says, no detail unimportant. John says she came out at noon. Why? No woman came out to the well at noon hour. The women came out early in the morning before the heat of the day. She obviously can't come out at that time. Why? Because she's probably rejected by her own community because of her past sins. And they won't have anything to do, probably because she wants to avoid all the gossiping and all the nasty comments that she's probably had in the past when she came out at first to draw water from the well and all the women of the village were there. Look at her. See, so she comes out alone at noon. Again, symbolic of her brokenness. And what does Jesus say? You know, he doesn't go after her in all her sins and all her failures. But he says, look, I'm offering you living water, salvation. Of course, we can see the inferences of baptism, living water, in that gospel as well. So what is holiness? Holiness is not a perfect few or a select few or whatever. No, it's every one of us. And holiness is found not in some sort of enlightened, you know, we're praying all the time, not that we shouldn't pray, but that, you know, again, these false notions of what it means to be a Christian, but it precisely the opposite. Holiness is experienced in the ordinary and everydays of our life, just slogging it out, persevering in our vocation, again, because it's God's gift of grace, and also, again, because God says to us, every moment, every opportunity, even the seemingly boring and ordinary moments of our lives are, in fact, moments of grace. Okay? Moments of grace. When you're washing the laundry, when you're changing the diapers, okay? When you're doing those things that to you may seem ordinary and mundane, there's grace in those moments. A friend of mine, a priest, says, our American culture, we're distracted by the flashy, eh? The sexy, right? And the powerful. That's the our culture, our modern culture, our Western culture is caught up in that. And that's what we tend to think. You know, that same with religion, it's got to be flashy and emotional and big and sexy and attractive. But it's just the opposite. In fact, God has found. Again, we celebrated that a few months ago when we celebrated Christmas. God comes in very ordinary fashion in the form of a child, a little baby, innocent and vulnerable, right? And that signals to us the theology, the belief system that we have as Christians is God works in the ordinary and everyday. Okay? So holiness is available to all of us. Every moment, in fact, of today has within it the potential for grace. And that's what we see in the gospel. This very broken woman experiences in this encounter with Christ the possibility of salvation, the possibility of holiness, the possibility of a new life. And it's right at this moment where I think the pivotal moment of the gospel story is she's got to make a choice. Okay? She's got to make a choice, and this is so important. God comes with his grace, but he'll never force himself into our lives. It's always a decision we have to make, to give God permission to come into our lives, all our lives. And there's that moment, and he says very innocently in the conversation, go back to the village and call your husband and bring him back. See, that's a little test. Jesus is saying, okay, are you going to be vulnerable? Are you going to be honest with me? Are you going to make that choice? To lay it all out. And that's what she does, isn't it? God bless her. The courage of this woman that says, well, you know, I have to be honest with you. I've had five husbands, and the guy I'm with now is not even my husband. She's frank and honest with Jesus. Okay? In her brokenness. Okay? She's beginning to recognize at least this gift that God, that Jesus is offering her. And she makes that decision. And that's true for all of us. And it's symbolically represented in the gospel, almost as sort of a little note that we would miss normally. It says in the gospel, she left her jar, her jug, her container by the well and ran back into the village to tell everybody the good news. And that's a little significant detail, John says. Basically, she's leaving her old life behind, coming to that water, and she has received and accepted the living water that Jesus is offering her. She's accepting his terms of salvation. So that's the good news. That's the pivotal moment in the gospel. And what does it lead to? Worship, the last concept that's so essential for us. Again, notice Jesus' words in the gospel. He talks about worship. So he says, basically, I want to kind of premise this by saying, worship is more than just saying our prayers and coming to church on Sunday. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go home and tell people, Father said I don't need to go to church anymore, because worship is more than just that. Yes, it is, but it is also coming to church and saying our prayers and trying to live in good works, you know, and doing the things, as we heard in the opening prayer of Mass, the remedy of sin, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, right? So it's not like saying we can skip all that stuff. No, not at all. It's saying something even more profound, though. Something more profound. Jesus says to her, the hour is coming, woman, and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's the line. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. Spirit and truth. That's the line. That's what we got to look at right there. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, yes, go to church. Yes, pray. Yes, fast. Do your almsgiving. You know, intensify your prayer. Whatever it is that you're doing for this Lenten season, keep doing it. But don't forget what it's all about. And we talked about this on Ash Wednesday in the first Sunday of Lent. What is it all about? Is it just simply fasting and almsgiving, just doing these things? No. It's more. And Jesus is telling us what's the more. It's worship. And what does that mean? It means that he says it's possible for all of us that our whole life, everything, is an act of worship in truth. That's what worship in truth and in spirit means. It means that we're doing all the stuff, like I've mentioned, prayer, fasting, all that stuff. But as we're transformed by the grace of God this Lenten season, more and more our whole life becomes an act of worship to the Father. That's nothing less of what God is offering us today at this Mass. You notice at the Mass, and I've said this before many times, that at the point when the gifts are brought up, placed on the altar, the priest says the prayers over the bread and the wine, and then he addresses the congregation. He says, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours will become acceptable to God the Father Almighty. What does he mean by that? Well, what is my sacrifice? Well, my sacrifice is the bread and wine that, because of the priesthood, the sacrament of the priesthood that's been given to me, that at this altar, that bread and that wine becomes the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, and I give that back to you, the faithful, to feed you and help you on your journey to eternal life. That's my sacrifice. Okay? That's why we say about the priest, he has become like Christ. Okay? He's been conformed at his ordination, okay? As a priest of Jesus Christ. But what is your sacrifice? Your life. That's what it means. Pray, brothers, that my sacrifice and yours. Yours is you put yourself on this altar. You offer your life. Your life is an act of worship to the Father. Hey, just like that woman did. She left that water jar, and what does she do? What is the result of that? She runs back into the village and says, hey, come on out, meet this guy I met. I think he's the one. She's right. And what happens is we hear in the gospel. They come out, they meet Jesus, their hearts are turned and changed, they begin to believe in him, and then listen to the last line of the gospel. We no longer believe because of you and what you've told, but we know ourselves now that he is the Savior of the world. See, that's what a life of worship means, is that our life is so transformed in Christ that we become an instrument of salvation, of bringing people to Christ ourselves in all that we do. All the ordinary, all the aspects of our life become an act of worship, become a signpost for others. Here's the answer. Here's what you're looking for. Here's what all of humanity is seeking. So my brothers and sisters, as we continue to celebrate this Mass and pray this Mass today, think about that when those gifts are placed on this altar. My sacrifice and yours. Place your life. Not just the good stuff, but all, everything. Place it on the altar and allow God to take it. Just like that woman at the well, allow Jesus to take her sins. And what did he give her in return? Living water, eternal life, faith, all those wonderful gifts that we are seeking, that we already have, but that Jesus is desiring to deepen in every one of us. God bless you all.